All right. Small groups. This weekend is our small group fair, and we're going to take some time in a few minutes to talk more about that. Let me introduce myself. I'm Mario Fernandez. I'm one of the pastors here. And why don't we take a moment? Let's pray before we get into the word, and also we'll pray for the offering as well. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for being able to, Lord, having worshiped you, Lord, being, Lord, in your presence, Lord, we now ask that as we look to your word, that you would speak to us through your scriptures. Lord, you'd challenge us in our walk with you. And Lord, that we would have a soft heart, a heart that is moldable, a heart that is ready to receive what you want to say to us. And Father, we pray for our offering this morning and the opportunity to give back just a portion of what you've given to us. Lord, you are the true blesser in our life. And Lord, we thank you so much that we can do this. And Lord, through our church, see our church make a difference in our community. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you probably saw Pastor Brian show a picture last week. And you know where I'm going with this if you're here. And he showed a picture and he said, this is the way Mario, me, comes to work. And so let's show that picture if you missed it last week. Yes, there it is. He says, I come to work in a dress and, you know, well, maybe on casual Friday, you never know. But what he didn't show you is he didn't show you a picture of himself. He didn't show you how he comes to work. So I want to show you a picture. Let's see that now. There it is. Yeah. You know, he says he doesn't like cats, but that's not true. Don't believe yet. You know, you never know where you're going to find inspiration at. I was sitting over here with my wife as we were worshiping, and she pointed out this book that's laying in the row in front of me, and it says, teach like your hair's on fire. So this morning, my inspiration is I am going to teach like my hair's on fire. Let's start. Let's get into this. Let me ask you a question. What gift, what talent do you possess within yourself? Maybe there's several that you can identify as gifts or talents that God has given to you. Perhaps maybe you have the gift of mercy, or maybe teaching, or hospitality, or some other gift. I have noticed within myself over the last decade, probably two decades, a unique gift that I've identified, and it is the gift of hypercomplexity. The gift of hypercomplexity. Now, what I mean by this is I have the ability to take something that is fairly straightforward, fairly simple, and to move it along the line and to transform it and to make it complex and interwoven. Now, I don't know, for some of you, you may be thinking, well, Mario, aren't you being a little braggadocious and tooting your own horn? Well, no, not really. You see, the gift of complexity, especially hypercomplexity, is not a good thing. It can muddy the waters. It can make work a little bit harder. In fact, it can lead to frustration for others. Now, as I've noticed this gifting within myself and my bent towards that and trying to learn to undo that within myself, I also ironically see something in the scriptures that I'm attracted to and drawn to, and that is that there is a gift of simplicity through the scriptures. That it has the ability to take what is complicated and reduce it down and make it simpler. I see that true leaders, or may I say great leaders, have this ability to do as well. As they lead, as they communicate, they are able to take the cookies from the top shelf and bring it down to the lower shelf so that everyone can understand, everyone can participate in it. Let me illustrate this through just some famous quotes from different leaders. John F. Kennedy, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Martin Luther King Jr., I have a dream. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, everyone gets to play. George Costanza, it's not you, it's me. Well, okay, maybe not George Costanza. Maybe he's not a true great leader. But I'm just kind of seeing if you're tracking with me, see if you're staying with me on this. You know, one of the things that I truly do appreciate about the Bible is that it really is a simple scripture. It is a simple declaration of God and who He is. I want to share a few scriptures with you that illustrate what I'm talking about. The first one's found out of Micah. It's in chapter 6, verse 8. It says, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, that you act justly, love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. Now, are you looking to do God's will? Are you looking to find out what pleases God? That scripture just kind of boils it down right there. It's 1, 2, 3. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Let me share another scripture with you. Jesus is speaking at this time. It's out of Matthew in chapter 7, and it's in verse 12. It says, So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, is the Old Testament kind of lengthy? Is it kind of big for you? Is it a lot of read there? Jesus says, let me sum up the law and the prophets for you. He says, do to others what you would have them do to you. You know, God is simple. He's simplistic. And yet at the same time, He's very dynamic and very beyond ourselves. But I love the scripture and how it gives us this opportunity to know Him. His way is simple. His plan is simple. And I believe His word is simple. And this morning, I want to suggest that there is a simple, big picture view of what God is asking of us as we follow Christ. And it is this. God is asking us, each one of us, to walk through two doors. God is asking each one of us to walk through two doors as we do this thing with Christ. Now, it's not literal doors that we'll walk through. It's a pathway. I'm speaking figuratively at this point. But I have here on stage a couple doors to represent what I'm talking about. And this first door that I believe God draws us to, this is the door that leads us to the cross. It leads us to salvation. It leads us to Christ. And it is through this door that we enter into a living friendship and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then there's a second door, this door. This is a door that leads us to relationship with people, as illustrated by this couch, kind of a living room scene right here. That this door leads us to fellowship in others and being with other people, experiencing life together, as we participate both in the door that leads us to relationship with God, but also the door that leads us to relationship with others. You know, Jesus spoke of these two doors. He didn't use the word door as He was talking, or pathway. But listen to what He says in Matthew chapter 22. There's a Pharisee who comes to Jesus, a religious leader, and he asks Jesus a very simple question, but a very powerful and poignant question. He says, What is the greatest commandment in the law? Now listen to Jesus' response. He says, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But it's interesting when He's being asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on. He says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, or these two doors. Love God. Love people. I find it interesting that in Jesus' answer to this question, Jesus answers with a 1A, 1B response. He tells us that these are both important. I wouldn't have been surprised if Jesus just pointed to this one. That makes a lot of sense. But he doesn't. He says this and he says that in response to this question. You see, in God's mind, it's not an either-or issue. It's a both-and proposition. We're called to this door and to this door as well. Let me share a scripture with you from the Apostle John as he speaks about this relationship of God and man, this relationship of these two loves that are to be a part of our lives. It's out of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. In God's mind, our wanting to be with him needs to be tied at the hip the thought of us wanting to be with others. You know, when I gave my life to Christ at the age of 18, when I was introduced to this door, and when I stepped over this threshold of faith and I embraced Jesus, it changed my world. It rocked who I was as a person. It changed my heart. All of a sudden, I found there was a love for God that I had never had before. I understood the love of God to me in a whole new way. It was personal. It was real. I experienced his forgiveness and had a new sense of direction and passion and purpose. But when I stepped through that door, I also found myself going through this door as well, the door of relationship with others. And I found that what was not only awesome about God, which was, yeah, of course, but I found that my relationship with the church, with people of the church, had changed. Where I previously had no desire, no inkling of going to church, all of a sudden, having gone through both doors, I couldn't wait for church to open. I wanted to be with the saints. I wanted to be where the word of God was spoken. I wanted to be where people who had a like passion, like purpose, who were kingdom-minded were going to be. But when I went through this door and when I experienced the newness of the church and the assembly of the saints, I found something I wasn't anticipating. You see, my church, a few years after I got saved, my early 20s, they started doing small groups. And I started becoming a participant in small groups. And it became a whole nother layer to this door. It became so much more than just simply the large assembly. It became coming together with a handful of people, 6, 12, 20 individuals, and doing life together and experiencing the process of working through the issues of the day-to-day life. It was like, okay, this is crazy good. This is awesome, and this is the cake. But you know what? I found that there was ice cream as well, the small group. And you know what? I love cake. But I love cake with ice cream too. And I found that, you know what? It's even better in the process. Take a look at that cross for a minute there. Even the very physical design of the cross speaks of these two doors. There are two beams that construct the cross. There's the beam that reaches vertically, up and down, and it speaks of our relationship with God. But there's also the beam that goes horizontally sideways, and that speaks of our relationship with one another. And if you take one of those beams away, the cross really does not work. If you take one of these doors away from the Christian experience, you're getting a skewed version of the life with Jesus. I want us to take a closer look at this second door. This door that leads us to people. And I want us to just identify it and to call it the door of fellowship or the door of community. Now, if John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, if that is the cornerstone scripture of this door, of this pathway to Christ, then the cornerstone scripture to this door is found in Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. And I'd like to read it to you. It says, for those who accepted Peter's message, Peter had just preached a powerful message, and they were baptized. And there were about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And it says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You know, these four activities that are identified in this verse are hallmark activities of the saints. They were listening and participating in the apostles' teaching. They were fellowshipping together. They were breaking bread, experiencing communion, and they were praying as well together. Now, I believe that the scripture in talking about this activities with the believers, that it says that they were devoted to this. They were fixed on these activities. They weren't like a blind squirrel just simply stumbling upon a nut here and going into these activities. This was thought through. This was planned. And I want us to think about this second activity that is mentioned here, that of fellowship. You know, the word fellowship is from the Greek word here in the New Testament. The Greek word koinonia. And it means simply a Christ-centered community, partnership, or sharing. It is experiencing life together in the context with Jesus in the mix. Now, why did God, through the apostles, want the early church to participate in this thing of fellowship, of koinonia? I believe that we can answer that question simply by what we saw a few minutes ago in that video with the nine individuals that were asked, what does small group mean to you? And as they expressed their experience of what was taking place in the process of community, they talked about the prayer and encouragement that they were receiving from one another, about connecting with people, old friends, new friends. They learned about how to do life in relationship together. I remember one of them said that it was a place of pastoral care. In fact, the best pastoral care she's had. Another one said that it was a place of finding out that the issues that she was going through are not only unique to her, but they are issues that are likened to others as well. And it's a place of asking questions. One also said, you know, it's a place where I learned that it's not just about me. Those are some of the reasons why God brings and calls his church into community, into fellowship. At my last men's small group, I had an opportunity to hear similar things as we talked about our small group and as we talked about what we enjoy about small group, what it means to us, the values that we have as a group. And one of the guys in the group, he started sharing and he started talking about how when he first started coming to our group, how he had come and when he first started, he was broken. His life was broken. There were some deep issues going on in the group. And as he started to tell the story, he was getting emotional and getting choked up, starting to tear up. He had to stop for a few minutes, catch himself, gather himself. And he continued to share about how in the process of coming through the group, how the guys in the group have been there for him, have encouraged him, have called him, have prayed for him. And after he had shared, another guy shared, and he said, you know, when I first started coming to the group, it was my first time, and I remember referring to the guy who just shared. He said, I remember some of the things that you were sharing and how open you were and how the group was responding to this. And you know, it drew me in. I wanted to be a part of this. And then after a few other guys shared, there was one other guy who was in our group. He was a guest for the first time. First time in our group, and he said, you know, I want you to know that being in this group tonight has been the biggest blessing of my week. And I'm like, really? He says, yeah, this has been the biggest blessing of my week. And he was so excited about being there that night. I believe each one of these guys, that in order to get through that door, they had to be willing to risk. They had to be willing to go to a house of a stranger, maybe someone they didn't know, and knock on that door and dare to walk through it. Dare to see who might be in here. Who might be these small group people? What are they like? But as these men ventured through this door, as they dared to come into fellowship, they have found something special, something of value, and that is truly worth stepping past fear, stepping past difficulties and challenges. You know, it is much easier to stay on this side of the door. It is easier to say, you know what, I'm just going to watch TV at home or read a book. Maybe I'll just go to the gym. Coming through this door is not an easy process, but it is worth it. Now, why does God call us to two doors? Why isn't this door enough? Why not just us and Jesus? Can't that get it done? Why does God draw us and move us towards this? You see, fellowship is a huge part of God's master plan of us being together. Him with us, us with him. He wanted this for the first century church, and he wants it for his 21st century church as well. Dallas Willard, a Christian author, theologian, he puts it this way about us being together. He says, God's aim in humanity or in human history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons with himself included as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. You know, that is an eloquent way of saying God is creating and looking and forming a big group hug. That's what God's doing. He's drawing his family together, his children together to participate in this big hug, this big relationship, this bonding time. You know, once you walk through the door of fellowship, you come to find that community has many looks. It has many expressions. And to borrow a phrase or an analogy from the great theologian Schreck, fellowship is like an onion because it has many layers. Fellowship does. There are all kinds of layers to fellowship. Sometimes community looks like a family relationship. Now, I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard someone say, you know, the friendships, the relationships that have formed in my small group, that some of the relationships I have there, that they're like family. In fact, they're even closer than some of my blood relatives, flesh and blood. When I think about family, one of the greatest components of family is love. But I'm not just talking about any love. I'm talking about sticky love. Sticky love in a family is that which says, you know what, sometimes you and I have a little bit of a problem. Sometimes we rub shoulders. Sometimes we disagree. But when it all comes down to it, at the end of the day, you and I are relatives. You and I are family. And we're going to have each other's back. We're going to be there for one another. And I see that found and expressed in community and in fellowship. Sometimes community looks like an army on a mission. You know, true Christ-centered fellowship puts us on task. It puts a mission within our heart. It gets us moving. Community is that which helps us get the hands and feet of Jesus around us. Gets us out and recognizing that as we come to this door and as we walk through it and as we share life with one another and as we drink of its goodness, we recognize, you know what? We can't just keep it in this little huddle. That we got to give it away. We got to let others know about what we found. We got to let them know. We start going out. We go to our workplaces. We go to school. We go to neighborhoods. We go to parks. We go out and we let others know Come and see what I found. Come and join us. This too, you can have this as well. And so we become an army in the process of community. Sometimes this fellowship, this community looks like a hospital. That living room becomes an urgent care center where one of its members has been hit up the side of the head by life. And those members in that group, they rally around that person. They encourage them. They challenge them. They're there. They're bandaging up the wounds. Sometimes the wounds are small. It just takes the Band-Aid. Maybe it's removing a splinter. But you know, if you've ever had a splinter, you know how irritating that can be. And you sometimes can't get it out yourself, and you need someone else to help you. Sometimes people walk through this door, and man, they've had a grenade go off in their life, and they're barely making it through the door, and they've been wounded. And then the group puts on the surgical gloves and the various attire of a surgical team, and they come around that person and they resuscitate that person to life. They encourage them. They pray with them. Sometimes it's a hospital. Now, I wish I could tell you that life is just going to be rainbows and lollipops for us all. Rainbows and lollipops, I declare it, for us. You know, that would be nice to say, and we might feel good about that for the moment, but we know life, we know how it is, that sometimes it isn't rainbows and lollipops. Sometimes there's other things that come against us. Sometimes life hits us hard. Sometimes there's sickness. Sometimes there's a divorce, a layoff, a termination, personal rejection, loneliness. There's a lot of things that happen in the course of life. And sometimes those things come as a special delivery package just for you or me. It's true. It happens. That's when you need this door, the door of fellowship, the door of community, and the people who are behind that door, and the relationships that you've hopefully have sown into and allow them to come and encourage you. Sometimes community or fellowship looks like a school or a training center. You know, nowadays, we can get knowledge in a lot of places. We can get knowledge from our smartphones. You know, I got my phone right here. I could talk to it and ask, you know, what the temperature is in Miami or whatever question. And, you know, it's going to tell me what it is. I mean, there's knowledge all over. We can go online. We can take classes and you know, get our college degree. You know, you can look up medical websites. You can become your own doctor. You can diagnose yourself. I suppose they probably even have instructions on how you can do an appendix removal in there, you know. Step one, you know, take your butcher knife, you know. I'm not suggesting any of that, okay? But there's knowledge out there. But when you're talking about living life in reality, where do you go? Where do you go when you want to learn life skills? Where do you go when you want to learn how to live like Jesus? I would suggest the answer's in part through here. That it isn't coming through that door, the door of fellowship, that you have that understanding. Now, I mentioned that I've been a part of small groups for a while. And, you know, who I am as a person, in a lot of ways, is partly because I have chosen week in, week out, for the last 34 years of my life, to be a part of this situation, this setting, a small group. And as people have spoken into my life, as I've spoken into their life, and it has helped to grow me and to mature me. And this door here, oh, I love this door. I love where it leads me. And it is Jesus, by His grace, working in my life that has transformed who I am. But it is not solely this door and this cross. It is not solely Jesus. God has made it so that we, through living life together, that this is transformation over here as well. And you know, it's wonderful to come to service. And I applaud you for being here this morning. And I love it when we gather together. But I want to share as one of your pastors that I know that many of you, you adore this door. You adore where it leads you and the assembly at this level. But I'm telling you that this door not only leads to here, but this door leads to a couch. This door leads to a small living room, family room, where your name is on it and where you are missing. And where your gifts, your talents are waiting to be expressed and waiting to be used and given out. And to live in between the process of these two doors, the process of walking through them, is a good thing. It's a great thing. Let me ask the million-dollar question here. If this door is so good to walk through, the fellowship, the community, why do so many people have difficulty doing it? Why do so many people stumble at the threshold of this door or can't seem to get the door open in their life? You know, I recognize that there was a time not too long ago where walking through the door of fellowship was easier. But in the last 30 years or so, our nation has experienced a cultural change that has made it difficult to go through this door. It takes more effort to walk through there. Sociologists refer to this cultural change as the commodification of relationships. Basically, this means that we approach relationships now as a commodity, or as consumers, and we're going to the vendor of relationships. Community is viewed as a product that if it's too difficult in here, if it's going to cost us a little too much, we back out. We're a consumer generation. We put price tags on things, and we have grown to put price tag on relationship. You see, in the past, people's relationship with their family, with their children, with their extended family, with their friends, it was commitment-based. It was that of, you and I have a relationship, I'm going to be committed to that. I'm going to be your friend, I'm going to stick with you, and even if there's little trouble, little difficulty that we have between each other, I'm not just going to run from it, we're going to face into it, and we're going to be able to work it out. But nowadays, because we have this consumer mentality, we say, you know what, sometimes gets a little gooey, it gets a little difficult. TV doesn't give me any hassle. I don't like what's on TV, bam, you change the channel. I don't like what's on TV, I'll pick up a book. I don't like the book, I'll go to the gym. And none of those things are bad. But what I'm saying is we've become so comfortable, so consumer-oriented, that at times we won't go through this door. And the amazing thing is that in the process of this cultural change that we've experienced, where we have become so consumer-minded and we won't go deeper into relationship, because it costs to have true friendships. It costs to have people in your life that are going to have your back. And now we have this perfect storm rising up. Where on one hand, we are this consumer-oriented people. We put price tags on relationships. And then we have this technological age that has come. And we have embraced it. We have hungered for it. We look to it. And we have the social medias. And I'm not saying bad things. I'm not against social media. But I'm saying it has its place. And what happens is, because relationship, and we're not having relationship over here, and we're hunkering down with one another, we're settling for relationship through this, through technology. And we have hundreds of friends on Facebook. But we have very few friends that we can bear our soul with. I want to illustrate what I'm talking about, this whole thing of technology, of the social media, how it's changed who we are through this short video that I'd like to show right now. We can be around people, but not be with people. No, we can have shallow relationships, many relationships, but not have the ones that really bring life. And again, I'm not saying throw out your social media. I'm just saying recognize that what you're getting from that is not the depths of community. That is not what the early church devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to Christ-centered relationship and caring for one another and sharing and communion and life together and experiencing the highs and the lows in this process. Church, we need to swim upstream from what our culture is telling us about relationships. The stream of the world is going this way, and we need to go against that. We need to say, we're going to commit to deep relationships. We're going to bare our souls. We're going to open up who we are. We're going to let down our guard, and we're going to live life with each other in the midst of Jesus in there. And you know, that takes courage. That takes determination. That takes discernment. Someone has said, nothing good is ever easy or cheap. And I'll tell you, this over here is good. But it is not easy. It is not cheap. It is for men and women who will rise up and say, I will follow Christ in this door. And I encourage each one of us as followers of Jesus, if you have Christ in your heart, don't be mistaken. Yes, we love this door. We embrace this door. We worship through here every day. But don't forget about this door. Some of you, probably have never walked through this door, honestly. The door of community that goes deeper into this thing of small group and relationship. And in a moment, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you would. That you would in your heart, that maybe you've heard us talk about small groups and you've been here for years and you've heard us talking about the community that is there. And for whatever reason, You haven't gone through that door. But could it be that today is your day to say, I will go through the door of community. I will go and I will walk through that door of fellowship. I will step through it and I will open that door and I will be part of that lifestyle. I hope so. Let me invite you to stand right now. I want to pray for you. And I would encourage you, if you can, if you're comfortable with this, if you just want to close your eyes, this allows you to just kind of center on God and what God's doing in you. Father, I pray for my friends, Lord, my brothers and sisters here in Christ. And Lord, I pray for those who, Lord, they love church. And we do. We love coming to the Assembly of the Saints. But have not experienced the welcome that is there in the small group, in that smaller community. And this morning, Lord, I pray that, Lord, they would make a determination in their heart, that they would just not hear about it, and perhaps maybe even reasons why they would not go through it before. But this morning, that they would drive a stake in the ground, and they would say, this day, I choose the door of fellowship. If Father, I thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Now, I want us to do something. I want to give you an opportunity. If you were tracking with me in that prayer and you were saying, Mario, God, not the God. If you were saying to the Lord, this is my day. I choose this day to walk through the door of fellowship. I want to ask you to do something really bold, something courageous, and something to put some shoe leather to the expression of what has happened in your heart. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, right now, to step out of your seat. And I want you to come over to the left side over here where these steps are at. And to come up these steps, come across this stage, and literally to walk through this door of fellowship, saying, Jesus, I'm going to do this today. I'm going to make this walk. And so let me encourage you to come down. Come over here to the left of the stage and to walk through this. Perhaps maybe some of you, you've walked through this before, but it's been a long time. You've lost vision for this door, and you need to walk through this afresh and come through this door. I want to just welcome you. Welcome to the door of fellowship. Welcome. Amen. God bless you. Hi. Welcome to fellowship. Hello. It's good to see you. Welcome to fellowship. Welcome. Amen. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Welcome to fellowship. You know, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. If you haven't, if it's in your heart and you're wishing you'd come down, we'll give you an opportunity. Come on down. Come on and experience. Let the God work in your life. Welcome. Welcome to fellowship. Hi, come on in. The door's open. Welcome to community and fellowship. Welcome. You know, God is so good. These individuals who are walking through this, they may not fully understand what they're doing. They may not fully know what's on this side of this door, but it's good. It's great. I can attest to it. Welcome to fellowship. Hello, welcome to fellowship. Welcome. Welcome to fellowship. Welcome. Hi, welcome. Hi, we've been waiting for you. Come on in. All right. Young and old, come on over. Over here. Welcome to fellowship, young man. God bless you. Welcome. All right. You know what? You can come early to small group. You can come a little late. He's going to hit both doors. Get a little salvation in there. All right. Get it. Cover your bases. Welcome to fellowship. Welcome, my friend. Welcome. Hi. Welcome to fellowship. Welcome. I would encourage each one of you that as you walk through this door, that you would now purpose in your heart, get in that group. Look what we have out at the tables. And all of us, we have the opportunity to find out what new groups or what continuing groups are going to be taking place out in the lobby. And join us for that. We have a few that are still coming over. Feel free. Come on over. Come on over. Come on. All right. Hi. Welcome to fellowship. Hello. It's good to see you. Hi. I want to pray for us as a church, and let me invite our ministry team to come forward. We're going to take the opportunity as we close our service. If you would like to receive prayer, we're going to have some men and women who'd be glad to pray with you for whatever your need may be, or however God might work in your life. Join with me as we pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the work of God that you are doing in us. Lord, you're so good. You're so gracious in our life. And I pray, Lord, that as we as a church are starting a new semester of small groups, I pray for our small group leaders, God. I pray that you would anoint them with the Holy Spirit and that they would lead as men and women of God with vision, with passion, with purpose, and a calling on them. Spirit of God, rest upon those small groups and in those relationships that are going to be formed. And we thank you, God. Raise up in a greater way our vision, our desire for community. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.